I'm going to jump right to the word here, since we've taken more time. And Lord willing, we'll take more time next week and more time the following week, because we were made to live in the presence of God. Amen. I'm going to say it again. We were made to live in the presence of God. God took Enoch because Enoch was walking with him. The cool of the day, God would come down and talk to Adam and Eve. And we don't, that's just where it began. We don't know where it would have gone. And so we were made for the presence of God. And thus, when we get there and the way we just were, we want to stay, we want to remain there. I could go to many different places because the Bible is speaking. Amen. God is, thank God for this. Thank God for his word. But I'm going to continue in the book of Colossians because I want to, in the message last week, as we talked about the fact that God had reconciled us to himself, we talked about who did it. God did it. How David had nothing to do with him being reconciled to God. How Adam and Eve had nothing to do with their being reconciled to God. God slayed the lamb and provide skins of covering for them. And we talked about that. We talked about how David, when he killed Uriah the Hittite and slept with his wife, and Nathan said, "You are the man." And then Nathan said, "And God has forgiven you of your sin." David did nothing to affect that forgiveness. He did nothing to affect him being reconciled with God. God did it all, right? And so we looked at that over and over again throughout the scriptures of how God has reconciled man to himself, and he did it for you and I. Because Christ was, not only was he slain 2,000 years ago, he was slain before the foundation of the world, the scriptures declares, because God always had it in his heart that he would redeem man to himself. And so God did it. Now, our part comes when God opens up our eyes and causes us to see it. In Colossians chapter 1, I'll read verse 22 that we looked at last week, verses 21. Let me start there. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, church, that is what he did right there is what makes worship possible. What Christ did is what causes us to be able to come together, throw back our head, lift up our spirits to God and just enjoy him, love him, respond to him, worship him, know him. It's that reconciliation does that, right? And he did that. Why? Because he wants us to know him, and he's made us his very own. He's made us his very own. And so we see that God did this without any input from man, without any works, without any of his earning or merit or any of this. God revealed when we were once alienated and enemies in every thought that we had and by the works or the evil deeds that we accomplished or engaged in. When we were in that place, yet the scripture says now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. And that sinner, David, who murdered a man and took his wife, the Bible says God presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And all of us are glad because of it. Amen. All of us are glad because of it. But listen at this when it goes to the next verse, verse 23, which will be our text for today. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And so I've titled the message simply, "Continue in the Faith." Continue in the faith. And I don't think sometimes, you know, Paul couldn't have said anything more important than simply continuing in the faith. Okay? And the reason why I say that is because you remember what I always say, God first, man second. God moves and man responds. God initiates and man responds. It always, always, always works in that order, right? And so in verses 21 and 22, God initiated reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ. He started it all. And what Paul is saying in verse 23, he's not saying now launch out in your own works. He's just saying continue in that which God has started. And what did God start? God gave you and I faith. Amen. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice, you cannot have faith unless God speaks to you. God is the great initiator always. Always. And so when he told Abraham, come outside, Abraham, look up at the stars and count them if you can, and so shall your seed be. In Genesis 15:6, and the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous because he believed the word of God. It's the same thing that comes to you and I in Romans 10:9-10, when it says the man will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in his heart, he'll be saved. Right? It's believing what God has said about his son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says for you and I, for the Colossians at that time who were being tempted to run after philosophy and empty observing days. So the Galatians, all in the new church, in the first century church, Judaizers were about trying to get believers to now keep the law. Don't trust, don't keep your faith in Christ alone, but let's add some works to it. And we're always trying to get the believers to add something to the faith. That's why Paul says, continue in the faith. We have the same thing going on today. All around, you hear teachings that want to add to what Christ has done. When God does something, he needs nothing added to it. Hello. And so what Paul is simply saying is what God has started, let us remain in. He says, continue, if indeed you continue in the faith. Your faith is one of the greatest things you possess. So much so that the devil is assailing it day by day by day. In Job, he told God, let me at him and I'll get him to curse you to your face. I'll get him to throw off your faith. It was so blatant that Satan got in. Job's wife got her to even say it. Why don't you curse God and die? I said, oh, my goodness. That's the devil. Here a human is speaking what the devil told God. Here a human being is actually giving voice to it. Hello. He's after our faith. That movie we were talking about, the Netflix, Carlton Pearson, his faith was assaulted. This bishop, this man of God, spirit-filled man of God, had his faith stripped from him, if you will. And so we're to continue in the faith. This means that God is still at work. Man can accomplish what God can. So keep in the faith that God has given you. What is that? The fact that we're at peace with God through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are holy and blameless and without reproach in the sight of God. And so I just quoted Romans 10:17 that says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, not the logos, but the rhema, the spoken word of God. And so when God speaks to us, we believe what he says and we are declared right. That's how faith comes, right? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We didn't all of a sudden wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'll have faith in Jesus today. I think I'll turn my life around and now profess faith. Hello. No, it doesn't work like that, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Boy, I'd like that to be a refrigerator scripture. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Here, let me tell you how backwards we have it in America. The prosperity gospel has us using faith to get gold. The scripture says that your faith is more valuable than gold. Put that together for me and tell me, should we be preaching that doctrine? No. No. The faith that I have, the faith that you have, is much more valuable than silver and gold or diamonds and precious stones. The devil's not after your money. He doesn't want your money. He's after faith in the heart. He wanted Job to curse God and die. He wanted Job in his heart to curse God and die. And some of the trials, you know, when God allows you to go through a trial, the devil through the trial would want to kill you. That's why he told Satan, don't touch his life. But even though Satan was the one tempting Job, God wanted to use the temptation for Job's good. And so when we go through a trial, the devil may mean it for evil, but God is meaning it for good. Hello. And the devil cannot stay God's hand. It works the other way around. Hello. The devil can't breathe unless God gives him a breath. Hello. And so says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:9, I love this, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Paul says, continue in the faith. Listen, God did not give me faith to believe for a Tesla, a Mercedes, a BMW, or a Lexus, or a 6-bedroom house. God did not give me faith for that. You say, how so? Look at the world. It's very simple. Look at the world. What are they in? They're driving the Tesla. They got all the money. They don't have all the money, but they got a lot of money. I'm in their houses. I'm in their $2-5 million house, $2 million house. I'm in them all. But guess what? They don't have faith. They don't have faith in God. God did not give me faith to get things. He gave us faith. Hebrews 11 says, to see him who is invisible. The Bible says Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. For we walk by faith, not by sight. God gives us faith to see who Jesus is. To receive who Jesus is. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom. He can't even enter the kingdom. You sit up there preaching to somebody and they sit up there looking just blank, you know why? Because unless God opens the door, they can't see. Now the preaching of the word is what opens the door, right? And so those who don't have faith don't see him as the Son of God. Oh, they see Jesus. They say, yeah, we know Jesus. He was a great prophet. They don't see him as the Son of God. Only God can do that. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I mean, no, but come on, church. It's only God can do this. That's why Paul says, continue in the faith and what God started in you. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't give it up. Because God started, Peter, it wasn't anything that you did to accomplish this, but it was my Father in heaven who opened your eyes and caused you to know who I am and believe who I am. John the Baptist, while in the midst of his trial, he was going through a trial. He sent his disciples. Remember, in the beginning, he told his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God. They looked on him. They stopped following John the Baptist. They started following Jesus. Years later, about a couple years later, John's going through it. He's in a trial for his life. And the one who said, "This is the Lamb of God," was now sending disciples to the one he said was the Lamb of God, saying, "Are you the one?" Why was he doubting? Because trials and temptations will cause you to want to throw off, will cause you to begin to doubt. Is he really the one? Oh, holy John. Aren't you the one who was filled in your mother's womb with the Holy Spirit when you heard his mother? Aren't you the one who said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit"? Yeah, yeah, he's the one. But in the trial and temptation of his life, he says, "Are you the one?" Why? Because the enemy wanted his faith. He wanted his faith. And he wants mine and he wants yours. Hello? And he was after the Colossians' faith through false teaching. Hello? Through philosophy. Through compromise. In Acts 15, he was using the Judaizers to say, "Yeah, we know you believed on Christ Jesus, but you need to be circumcised to keep the law." And we know the default setting on the flesh, I don't know about yours, but I know about mine, is always to trust in itself. Hello. Remember in the book of Galatians chapter 2, the Bible says that when Paul came to Galatia, Peter and Barnabas, Peter was there with the Jewish brethren, or before the Jews came, he was eating with the Gentiles. But after the Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter separated and stopped eating with the Gentiles. Watch this. It was so strong, that spirit was so strong in the Galatian church, that Barnabas, who came with Paul, actually stopped eating with the Gentiles and slid over with Peter and started siding with what Peter was doing. And Paul had to stand up and rebuke Peter to his face before everyone who and said, "Listen, if we Jews know that no man is justified by the law but of faith in Jesus Christ, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews when you're not even living as a Jew and you're a Jew?" And he rebuked him to his face. He said, because he was to be blamed. And he was right. Because what was going on? The enemy was trying to get them to trust in their flesh again. Trust in your works. Trust in the law. How you eat, what you eat. Washing of cups and hands and all of this business. Right? He was after their faith. The faith God has given us is vitally important. That's why Paul says, continue in the faith. My daughter was running around the house this morning talking about some situation. I heard her say, some person said that they don't believe, they're not a Christian any longer. I thought to myself, that's one of the most, if not the worst thing that you could ever go through, is to cast off your faith. Because you didn't pick it up to begin with. He gave it to you. Hello. Hello. Now, I doubt that person knew what they were saying when they said it. You know, it's not. But Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How important is your faith? Oh, it's important. It's important. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith." I sent to know your faith. He didn't say, "I sent to know how much money you were taking in every week." He didn't say, "I sent to know if you got the house built or the church built." Or no, he says, "I sent when I could no longer endure it." He says, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Because God comes and he gives us the gift of faith, but the tempter comes to say, as he said to Eve, "Hath God said?" He says that. But Paul tells the Colossians, if indeed you continue in the faith, continue in that which God started, continue in that which God has given you. And sometimes the problem was that because to us it seems like, well, I'm not doing anything. Continue. What am I doing? You know, because we like to do stuff. You know, when I meet pastors in other churches, I know it's only a matter of time before it's coming. How many people do you have in your church? I know it's coming. I know. Why? Because we like to boast in what we do. But that's not what I'm doing. He's doing it. I got a little amen out of a few people there. My goodness. I said he's doing it. It's his church. Right? And so he says, I wanted to know how you're doing in your faith. Listen, my concern for you is how you're doing in your faith. How are you doing in your faith? Are we believing God? Are we trusting God? Do we know him? Right? Are we holding fast to that which he has given to us? Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Hello. Now, we understand the works of the law and all that Old Testament stuff. But how does it work over here in our life? I'll tell you how some of it works. Well, how much do you pray every day? I pray 2 hours. How about you? Do you fast? I fast 3 days a week. Maybe a couple minutes a day, but 3 days a week. Do you fast? Huh? That's right. Yeah. I worship God and, I give X amount of dollars. How much do you give? I read my Bible. I had one saint tell me, I read, there's this plan where you read through the Bible in a month. Y'all ain't seen that. Have you seen that plan? It's about two, maybe almost 3 hours a day, but you can read through the Bible in a month. But see, now when you say that and the chest grows large, your chest getting large down here, but inside of God, you're air going out. Come on. Why? Because we like to boast in the things that we do. And that's what, when we get in chapter 2, we'll see. Paul said, you're boasting about worshiping angels and observing days and all these things, as if that's going to get you somewhere. Circumcision and all that. He told the Galatians, if you be circumcised, you're fallen from grace. Hello. But he said, continue in the faith. The Colossians had false teachers who wanted them to trust in philosophy and not in Christ. Don't lose or give up the faith that God has given you in Jesus Christ. That may seem, you say to yourself, well, of course, I would never do that. But that's why Paul says it, because when it happens, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like that's what's happening. Because you begin to question. I was reading an article yesterday in the Washington Post of a few Christians who were on the streets of D.C. And they went up to a person drinking coffee on a Sunday and said, can we pray for you? Three Christians, one transgender person sitting on the street of D.C. at a cafe, said, can we pray for you? And the transgender person said, well, why you want to pray with me? And the Christian said, we prayed and asked God to show us any broken people. And so we want to pray with you. And the transgender person who knew scripture quoted Matthew 18:20 and said, well, can you tell me what Matthew 18:20 says about prayer? And the Christians started looking around at each other, a bit uncomfortable and then this person went on to describe where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And said, okay, let's pray. But this person was upset. Person was upset and angry, but asked the Christians, now let's pray. And then they prayed real quick, and these Christians ran off to get out of there. But never addressing what was said about the article was that the person never addressed the fact. Now, beat up on the Christians, but never addressed the fact that when you're transgender, what you're saying, and I could never run for office because what I'm saying right now, you know that, right? they did the background check on me and said, oh, he's a homophobe. You know, I could never run. And I never intend. I never intend to run for office, man, because I got to say what the word of God says. But but the Bible says he made them male and female. And when you change your gender, what you're saying is God was wrong. He didn't get it right. I really know what's best. So let me fix this thing. So the article never addressed that. It never addressed that. And I saw that how, you know, the Christians could have done better, but how they were shaken. They were literally shaken. He said when, or he was a transgender female, so it was she said that they were literally shaking. So, The issue being that these Christians, you know, you begin to wonder and say, well, did God? And then when you begin to question, that's how your faith gets shaken. Maybe God did make this person that way. And that's where you start to. Because when it keeps going on and on and on and on, I tell my children, we never even heard transgender in my generation. We didn't know what that was. There was no one coming out the closet. We didn't even know there was a closet. I didn't know it was a closet. I mean, now in one generation, everything has swung just wildly. Paul says this in Colossians 2 and 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That leads us into this, to the next word where Paul mentions, he says, continue the faith grounded. And real quickly, this speaks of the manner in which we treat the faith of God. Grounded in the word of God. That word grounded is the same word in the Greek used in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, which read, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and all three of those beat on that house. And that's what's happening today in society, in the house that God has built. And all of that is beating against you and I. It's beating against you and I. And the scripture says, and it did not fall, for it was founded, or it was grounded. Paul uses the word that we continue in the faith, grounded in God, grounded in the faith. This house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. You know, when something's grounded in a physical sense, not in an electrical sense, but in a physical sense, when something is grounded, when a wind comes, it doesn't blow you away. But if you're not grounded, when the wind blows, Ephesians 4, where men are carried about with every wind of doctrine, when you're not grounded, when the wind blows, you're and flying all around and wondering, well, is this, could this be, perhaps, maybe we should consider it? Hello. What does the scriptures teach? Plain and simple. Not mean, not condescending, not looking down our noses, not treating people in an ill fashion, but simply believing the truth and being established in it. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, remember when he was going up to Jerusalem and every city he stopped in, the Holy Spirit was saying that they're going to bind you, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem. And this is what Paul told them. He said, none of these things move me. Oh, my God. They said, Paul, tribulations and persecutions, chains await you, my brother. The Holy Spirit had prophets come. Every church Paul went to while he was traveling up to Jerusalem, the prophets in the house would get up and lay hands on Paul and says, Paul, brother, the Spirit of God is showing me that there are chains and imprisonment awaiting you. And all the people were saying, Paul, don't go, don't go. And Paul says, none of these things move me. Come on. When I read that, I have to ask myself a question. What moves me? What moves you? What moves you? Because these things come in our life, and if we're not careful, we'll let them move us. That's why Paul says, continue in the faith, grounded. Grounded. Okay? And then the next word he uses is steadfast. In some translation, it says settled. That word means sedentary or immovable. So grounded and settled in the faith, settled in Christ, where we're not going to let anything move us. So when the angels appeared to me, I tell a story often, when angels appeared to me, what they said was, don't give up. Don't give up. The word that they said to me had to do with bolstering me for what was coming. Don't give up. And if you know God in the scriptures, when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he says God showed it to you twice because it's sure, Nebuchadnezzar's dream too, because it's sure, it's definitely going to happen, and it's going to come to pass shortly. That's what Joseph or maybe it have been Daniel who told the king that's why God showed it to you twice, because it's surely going to happen and it's shortly going to happen. Joseph. So when that angel looked at me and said, don't give up, don't give up. It like rang through me. I said, oh my God, okay, whatever. I don't know. And a few years later, in this church, we got hit with a bam, you know, and there were people like, okay, it's time for me to go. I got to get out of here. I'm gone. Woo! You know, and I'm standing there. My wife standing with me. We're standing there. And here it come. Was I married at the time? No, I wasn't married at the time. And so I'm standing there and having to go through this. But if the angel hadn't come and given the word, when we got hit, I would have been gone. And I would not be here today. And we would not have this relationship. Hello. Steadfast, grounded, settled, immovable. And then the last phrase that he gives is that, and that you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel is the resurrection of the body. That's why all of the gospel rests not on Jesus, not only on his cross, his burial, but his resurrection. His resurrection. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. He didn't say if he hasn't died. He said if he hasn't risen, we're still in our sins. And all of those who died in Christ are lost. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiable, Paul says. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who sleep. And Paul says, now I don't know. I hear this saying, you know, every now and again. I hear this saying that some are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I got news for you. I don't know how much you think about heaven. But I'm going to tell you something about this boy right here. I think about heaven. I think about heaven a lot. And I think, you know, part of the reason is we got heaven. living on the inside. Here we are. You ever think about it? Here we are. Where's Jesus? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay? He's in heaven. Where's the Holy Spirit? They say we down here, but Holy Spirit's, he's everywhere, right? So now here we are on earth. We got Christ in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're the only ones. Now, Adam wasn't built like this, but we are. We got here on earth, but we got heaven living on the inside of us. So we got one foot. Here we are on earth. We got another foot in heaven. And that's why, you know, we get in worship. It feels like, you know, hey, hey, beam me up. You know, you just want to go. You want to be with him. You don't want to leave that place. And so the resurrection of the body or eternal life, that's the hope of the gospel. And Paul says, don't be moved away from that. Do not be moved away from that. The word in the Greek is elpis, and it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, but to anticipate, it means expectation or confidence. So Psalms, what are you waiting on? What are you expecting? Come on. Now, I know in a temporal sense, there are things that we're expecting. We believe God, especially if God has given you an unction in your spirit, you know, shortly before 21 years ago now, shortly before I bought my business, the Holy Spirit said to me outside in Fairfax when I remember opening up the door of the van, and the Holy Spirit says, you will not be in this position much longer. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And then a prophet came 2 weeks after that who was in the church, Howard, if you remember Howard. And Howard said, Pat, I keep seeing you and Daphne buying this business. I said, brother, that's confirmation because the Holy Spirit told me 2 weeks ago. That was in 1996. January 1, 1997, we bought the business that we now own. And so there are temporal things that you're waiting on God. I understand that. But over all of that, is this promise of eternal life, okay? And realizing it in its fullness. Now, we possess eternal life now. It is ours now. It is ours now. But the full redemption is when the body's redeemed. Our spirit's redeemed. Our spirit's brand new, one with the Holy Spirit. Our soul is in the process of being redeemed, and that's why we wrestle so much with sin, because, you know, our soul still wants to have its way at times, influenced by the world. So it's in the process of being redeemed, but our body has not been redeemed. I'm 50, coming up on 54. I can tell you that this body is not redeemed, but it will be redeemed, okay? And that is the hope of the gospel, okay? So Psalm 62 and 5 says, David says, my soul waits silently for God alone. Man, David talked to himself. David encouraged himself, own self in the Lord, right? He says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Wait for him, because every other person is going to disappoint you for sure. Come on. Wait on him. I had an estimate done for some work at the house the other day. Dude told me, says, I'll get you the estimate tomorrow. It's been 3 days. I've been waiting on this dude. I don't know. Maybe he had a heart attack. I don't know. Maybe. But I'm like, I'm waiting on this dude. I'm like, I said, no, you wait on God and expect him. Let him be your expectation. Romans 15 and 12 quotes Isaiah 11, 10. Paul quotes that and says, again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. In him the Gentiles shall hope. When I think about heaven, church, come on, I'm thinking about resurrection. I'm thinking about seeing Carl's mother and I think about your family, and I think about seeing people. I'm not just thinking about pie in the sky. Woo! I'm thinking about those who have gone on before in Christ Jesus that we have established relationship with, that God is going to cause that relationship to blossom and flourish again in his presence. And that this thing and that death the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that's what the resurrection is all about. And that life does not only comprise what we have here and now. Hello? Life does not, it's not only representative of what we have here and now. And so Paul says in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope of the gospel, Paul says, Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. What is the hope of the gospel? It is Christ. It is Christ in his resurrection, in his glory, in his coming again to receive us unto himself. It is Christ in you. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, comma, our hope. Who is our hope? He is our hope. Remember how I often said that truth is not a concept, truth is a person. Truth is a person. It's the same with hope. Hope is not some pie in the sky. Well, mealy mildly, maybe it's going to come. No, no. Hope, when it talks about hope in the resurrection in the New Testament, it doesn't, hope does not have anything to do with maybe, with a chance of it not happening. It has everything to do with confidence 100% that it will take place. That's what hope means in the scriptures. Okay? And so, Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal, I love this scripture, listen to this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised eternal life, and remember, God cannot lie, he promised it. So it is ours. You know, we say you can take that to the bank. It is ours now, right? We have eternal life because God cannot lie. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope. Who is that? That blessed hope is a person. It's Jesus. Look, I don't know. I hope for things. I hope for things. But you have to understand, there is so much that is already done in Christ Jesus that you don't have to spend your time wondering about. Jesus says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on? He says, is not the life, is not the body more than raiment, clothing? He says, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Listen, everything that we need is provided in Jesus Christ so that we can focus on Jesus Christ. So that we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, listen, all these things are going to be added unto you, but keep your focus, keep your gaze fixed on me. That's what it's all about. Keep your gaze fixed on me. So when I get up and go to work tomorrow, and I know my corporate franchisor and all that, they're clamoring about this and they want that and this, that, and the other. And it's so much going on. And I say, Jesus, I thank you. You know everyone I'm going to come in contact with today. I thank you that where I'm going, you're already standing. I thank you, Lord, that I'm walking into your presence. And when I walk into that house, Father, I thank you that you're already standing there. Father, I just want to do your will. Because, see, that's all that matters to me. I want to do your will. And when I'm done, one day, I'm out of here. One day, that's why I tell my wife, honey, I love you. That's why I love my children, minister. Do everything God tells me to do. Because what is your life? It is but a vapor. It's here for a moment. Whoosh. We're the ones who get it mixed up and messed up and think, I got all day. I got plenty of time. And James says, He says, you know, you who say, let's go into a city, buy and sell and get gain. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Therefore, all such rejoicing is evil. So, God has given us so much now, but the time is coming, and we must live in a way, live in a manner that we're looking for the blessed hope, looking for Christ in his appearing. Hebrews 3 and 6, the writer says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Paul says here that you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And then let me close with 1 Peter. The word of God is so, oh my goodness. It is so beautiful, so precious. I want to share just, Well, I'll start in verse 3. Paul says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there you see, the living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I cannot emphasize that. I can't say it enough. God says it. He tells us in the book of Revelation. But that living hope, church, every death that we've had to endure, that we've had to go to the funeral, God's going to wipe away every tear. He is going to make all things new, all suffering, all pain. He is going to redeem us from. You remember what Job went through? Losing his children, his health, ability to make income. He lost everything. The Bible says that God gave Job a double portion. A double portion, gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, when we look at that with natural physical eyes and we try to compare the two, I believe we lose. Because in the realm of the spirit, when God restores, he always gives you, takes you back farther. He restores you much greater than what you had in the original. He always goes beyond. So when Adam and Eve sinned, I've said this before, Adam and Eve did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God came down and talked to them every day. See, we don't know how good we have it. I'm telling you, we don't, and we weren't all complaining, well, my Big Mac's cold, taking too long in the line, and we totally miss it. Adam and Eve, cool of the day, God would come down. It was a certain time of the day, God would come down and talk to them. Here we wake up, the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 6, I was just reading it the other day. It became precious to me years ago, and it hit me again, where Solomon is saying to his son, he says, listen to your father's command. Don't forsake the law of your mother. He says, because when you go, it will lead you. When you lie down, it will keep you. And when you wake up, it will speak with you. I said, oh, yes, oh, God. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us constantly at any moment. Not only when we're conscious, but when we lay down at night, he'll come in your dreams and start speaking to you. God is always near. He's so close and so dear. And we have him dwelling on the inside of us. Adam and Eve never had it that good. Why? Because when God restores, he gives you double. He gives you way more than you could ever hope to have had before. That's the God we serve. And so, he says that he's begotten us to us again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, then he goes and he says this. Peter says this. He's talking about the future now. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Future in the sense of us not experiencing it now. It's ours now, but we don't get to experience it now. It's just like a son who is an heir to a king. Everything his father has is his, but he's young. He can't experience it now because he's a little boy. He's got to grow up. And when he grows up, he gets to experience what is his positionally, he gets to have fully. He can experience it, right? And so Paul says, Peter says, all of this is yours. It's an inheritance incorruptible. James in James 5 told the rich Christians, he said this, your riches are corrupted. Okay? I would take time to preach on earthly riches, which I do not advise you to run after. Okay? Don't advise that. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Each one of us, we have this right now. Right now, it's in heaven for us, but we're going to experience it at a future time, a time in the future, right? Then he says, verse 5, still talking about, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, the fullness of the salvation that God has for you and I, it has not been fully revealed yet. It will be. When will it be? When that day, that's why I say the resurrection day, when the voice of the archangel sounds, the last trump is sound, and the dead in Christ, hold up, God, I think about that. I say, whoa, God, what you have done is so, it's so, there are no words to describe what he has accomplished for us. Because, we had nothing to do with this. This is all a gift given to us. And so Peter talks about that which is ours, but it's going to happen at a later date. Verse 6, but he says this, in this you greatly rejoice. Now I'm going to take a test here. Yeah, did you hear what Peter just said? Okay. You hear what I just said? Inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, faith not wasted away, kept by the power of God through faith, ready for revealed, salvation last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now who rejoicing in this? Be honest. Be honest. Who rejoices in this? Pastor, I ain't even never thought. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know. No, I don't rejoice in that. I might rejoice if I win the lottery, but I ain't rejoicing in that. But this is what Peter says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now. So verses 5 and 6, he's talking about future. But in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's talking about future. Verse 6, he says, though now. He starts talking about now. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, here's where most of us spend. Now, I ain't rejoicing about nothing because I'm grieved. I lost my house. Children ain't listening. Boss crazy at work. And we're grieved because of whatever trials we're going through, right? He's talking about the now. And he says, what I quoted earlier or read to you earlier, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. He's still talking about now. This is what we go through now. Grievous, we go through trials. We're going through testing. Whom having not seen you love, verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Then in verse 10, he deals with the past of this salvation. The prophets have inquired. So remember Daniel, when he had the dream, he was sick. He said, what does all this mean? The angel came to him and revealed to him what it meant. So he deals with the future, the present, and the past, all in that passage of Scripture. Paul says, don't lose hope. Don't lose the hope of the gospel, which is the resurrection of the body. Why? Because that is what Christ died for you and I to have. And keeping this, see what gives you so much joy is this. This life is not all that there is to life. Listen. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, we have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God. Therefore, when we have the Spirit of God in us, God at times can reveal to us what he has in store for us. This is why I'm saying to you that life for you and I in Christ, that everything that there is to life is not here and now. This is why we can rejoice in the life to come for us in Jesus Christ. This is why we can rejoice now, even though, if need be, you may be grieved. You understand what I'm saying? Now I pray that the hope of heaven, the hope of the resurrection, looms large and is really something that you sense and partake of, because in the New Testament church, they were saying, Jesus was telling his disciples, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. They were looking for the return of Christ. Paul was. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you and we thank you. We thank you for your word, O God, that the scripture declares that when it departs from you, it's going to accomplish that which you please. It's going to prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And I pray, O God, that this word would have free course and a fruitfulness, O Lord, in our lives. Lord, that we cling and hold fast to the faith that you've given us through grace. Father, I pray, O God, we would treasure it, Lord, and that as it's tested, Lord, it would be refined, it would be proved genuine, O God. Lord, that at the return of Jesus Christ, Lord, it would bring you great honor and glory and praise. I pray that we would be rooted and grounded, settled, immovable, O God, with respect to our faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray that the hope of eternal life and the full redemption of the body, Lord, would bring us such joy, Father, and cause, Lord, our minds not to be consumed with the temporal trials of this life. For this light affliction which we endure is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Lord, what you are doing far exceeds anything we will ever experience in this life. Help us to know it. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to give our all to you, for you've given your all for us. We ask it in the mighty and precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you real good.